Our dear Heavenly Father, how thankful we are today that we could come to your presence to worship you. And also, God, not only in songs, but to worship you in fellowship, to worship you in your word. Lord, we may go out of this place being fed, and we'll live our lives in ways that will bring glory unto your holy name, that men may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Lord, we just want to thank you for taking us through your word, especially the book of Proverbs, the wonderful things that we have been learning from this book. Heavenly Father, today is no exception. We are asking you that you may speak to us through your word, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're visiting with us today, we have been dealing with the book of Proverbs, and Drew and a couple of other people have taken us through chapter 1 to chapter 9, verse by verse. And then we have moved on to the second division of the book, which is chapter 10 onto chapter 31. And we are now dealing with it thematically and not verse by verse. That is the reason why this morning you will not find me reading out a specific scripture here, because we are going to be bouncing around the book of Proverbs as we observe some of the references that ties in with the topic for today. And we have learned from the book of that the book of Proverbs is the book of wisdom through which the philosopher king addressed a vast array of issues that we experience in our daily lives. He addresses issues like how a young person could order their lives in God-honoring ways, and how leadership ought to be carried out in sobriety and integrity and justice. It also teaches us about the value of work and proper use of time and wealth, family enrichment, personal conduct, character formation, and many other themes that you can glean from the book of Proverbs. But most so, it teaches us most significantly about relationships. And that is our relationship with God and that of our fellow men. And the first of which is harder than the second, although many people sometimes think that having a relationship with God is harder because of the demands that they think he places on us. But you know, as I do, that is not true, because Jesus Christ has made it easier for us, so much so that he can even boldly invite us to come, as he says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye who are weak and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so, knowing him and loving him is not as burdensome as living or relating with one another. So because, and God knew exactly that our horizontal relationship is harder than relating with him. So even when he was given his 10 commandments to Moses, he chose only about 30% of those 10 commandments that relate directly with him. Say, vertical relationship. And the rest of the commandments, 70% of that, deals with horizontal relationship. Take for example, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Covet your neighbor's wife or property. Bear false witness against your neighbor. Honor your parents. And rest on the Sabbath day. All of these is relating to us, man to man, and not to God. Because he knew that relating with us, man to man, could be sometimes difficult. Well, since God knew this, because he realized our fallen nature and our brokenness, and so sometimes we find it so difficult to live with other people. And some people say, you've heard a statement that it is hard for that person to live with themselves, let alone somebody else. We've heard those kind of statements, you know. So the book of Proverbs gives us good hints of how to navigate our relationship with others, and during which we quite so often bump into each other, and sometimes that results into conflict. And so come along with me this morning as we explore the topic, conflict resolution through the lens of the book of Proverbs. Conflict resolution through the lens of the book of Proverbs. But first, let's ask ourselves this following three questions. What is conflict? How do we handle conflict? And why should we respond to conflict appropriately? And those three questions will segue into the subheadings that we are going to deal with this morning. And point number one is the reality and nature of conflict. And the second point will be our reactions to conflict. And lastly, the appropriate responses to conflict. Point number one, the reality of conflict. We hear a lot about conflict, and perhaps we have been involved in conflict of late. Or maybe right now you are dealing with a situation that's conflicting. And let me illustrate this. You know, what is conflict in a very simplistic way? And please give me a moment and do as I would say. If you are taking notes right now, please transfer your pen or pencil to your non-preference hand, to your left or to your right. Please do that. Just transfer your pen to your left or to your right. And simply do this, what I'm about to say. Right? This is fun. Oh, wait. And usually that would take about 2 seconds to write. But for this, I'm going to wait for you. How did that go? Well, I bet, except if you are ambidextrous, meaning that you can write with both hands, it was a little difficult, wasn't it? It was difficult for you to write with your left hand if you are right-handed, or to write with your right hand if you are left-handed. Of course, this simplistic way illustration does not really define what conflict is, but it's begging a particular word that I am looking for, which according to one dictionary definition defines conflict as being incompatible or at variance or at odd with someone. So I'm really looking for that word incompatibility. And that's the reason why I ask you to move your pen to your non-preference hand. Incompatibility. And so these incompatibilities in our lives may include incompatibilities in ideas, incompatibilities in control, opinions, values, viewpoints, interests, character, beliefs, use of resources, preferences, desires, dreams for the future, and the like. And I guess I must have just described some of the causes of conflict, perhaps in our own lives, in our marriages or in our families or wherever we may be. Because these are the things that start up conflict. Because we are incompatible. Incompatible, not that we could not be, but we choose not to be because I want my preference. It's me, my desire, my wishes, my wants. And every time it is focusing on us, this is what I want. So given the fact that conflict emanates from our incompatibilities with others, is it possible to live free of all kinds of conflict at all times? That's the question I really want to pose to you today. Is it possible to live completely free of conflict at all times? You know, see, some people even think that if only they try their best, or they try to be very, very good person, they will insulate themselves from all kinds of conflict. There are those who think that way. And here is the good and bad news. The bad news first. The bad news is, no matter how hard you tried, you would never absolutely absolve yourself from all kinds of conflict. That's the bad news. Why? Because of two reasons. First reason is that because conflict predates our very existence. Conflict was here before, long before you were born, and conflict will be here long after you are dead and gone. And so conflict is with us. Until Christ returns and put an end to eternal, to this external conflict. But right now, he can put an end to our internal conflict, which is a spiritual conflict, which is the greater conflict, by the way. And here is the good news, though. The good news is that conflict is inevitable. But it is possible to live above the corrosive effects and its frequency, the way we engage in it every day. It's possible that we can live above that. But here's a more interesting good news. That some amount of conflict is actually good for you. Some level of conflict is actually good for you. But I must hasten up to clarify this, lest it becomes a license to somebody who thinks that, oh, it's okay. It's okay to be in conflict. Because there are some good about it. That's not what I'm trying to say here. You see, there are different levels of conflict. For conflict experts have told us that there are about 5 levels of conflict. And the first level is just the awareness itself that there is a problem. You just know that there is a problem. And the second level is that you know there's a problem, and the second level is that there is a disagreement. Disagreement wells up, begins to well up. So there's a problem, then it begins to graduate into disagreement. And long before you know it moves on to the third stage, there'll be contest between the parties. And long, if you don't take care of it, what happens? Then becomes confrontation, fight, you know, violence. It begins to grow, and then it graduates in intractable situations that you cannot control anymore. And so conflict, it grows. It grows to a crescendo. It goes like that. It starts little, and before you know, it adds up, it accrues, and adds up before it explodes. It implodes upon us. And so there is some level of conflict that we could say is allowable conflict. Allowable conflict, not that you should continually live in it, but what are the goods that we get from such a conflict? Number one, it fosters an awareness that there is a problem that needs to be addressed. Rather than sweeping it under the carpet all the time, pretending as though it doesn't exist. Meanwhile, it is destroying us from the inside. And when that comes, when that signal goes up, when that flag, you know, is raised, it should be a reminder to you that there's something that we need to talk about. Something that we need to sit and talk about, you and I. And so that kind of conflict, it's good for you because it's making you aware that deal with this thing before it grows into a level that will destroy that relationship. And secondly, when conflict is managed well, it allows for growth in a relationship. When we manage conflict well, it brings growth. It's almost like pruning because the wrongs that my wife may have seen in me, and she brings it to my attention, and if I listen to her, you know, and make a change, it makes me a better person. I wouldn't continue to live the same way that I was living before that conflict. And so when conflict is managed well, it leads to that. We saw that between Paul and Silas. When they disagreed about John Mark, what happened? They disagreed and said, I wouldn't go with John Mark because he deserted us, you know, and says, okay, if you don't want to go with him, I will go with him. So, okay, can we part company? Can we go separate ways? And when these two guys went separate ways, they spread the gospel even further and better. It was a conflict that they managed well, but that led to growth, not only in their own personal lives, but it led to growth in the kingdom. Thirdly, when we manage conflict well, it shows a sign of maturity. It shows a sign of maturity. The way we deal with conflict, those of us who are married, we know that. It's always happened, you know, huh? Yeah, it always does. In the morning, everything is okay. In the afternoon, something like, in the evening, you know. Yeah, and we deal with those things, but we handle it. We talk about it. We sit down, and when you do that, it builds on your relationship. It makes your relationship better. And so there are these values of conflict. It's not any license to anyone that say, hey, I want conflict then. If there are benefits to it, give me conflict. No, that's not what it's saying. In the midst of those conflicts, God can still do something good out of it, depending on how you handle it. Therefore, although conflicts are inevitable, and all conflicts have a potential to be harmful, all conflict. So even though it may look benign, and that this is, it's not something that we, you know, need to worry about, but it has a potential of growing into a bomb and explodes and destroys a relationship. So all conflicts have a potential of being harmful. But since it's inevitable, then the question is not if. The question is not if it happens, it's when it happens. Because it may happen. Just one time or the other. So when it happens, what do we do with that when it happens? You see, there is an assumption, and I tried to do a little bit of research on it, and I found out that it is not quite too correct, because those who are Chinese say it's not. Because when we studied conflict, they said, the Chinese rendition of conflict, the characters are crisis and opportunities. You know, and then reading about it and researching about it, finds out, that's not quite true. But there is a truism in that. Even though the Chinese characters may not be crisis and opportunities, but for every conflict, there is a crisis component of it, and there is an opportunity component of it. And so what should be our goal whenever we go through situations like that, is to look at those opportunities that we could harness. And that leads us to our next point, which is reactions to conflict. So we've talked about the nature of conflict. And what is the reaction? What are our reactions to conflict? As we noted in the previous point, that conflict is real and inevitable. Therefore, it is not a question of if, but when. We have this word, when somebody goes through health issues and goes to the doctor and you're given medication, there is, and if you're not doing too well with the medication and it's doing you no good, and go back to the doctor, there is this word that they use to describe the condition. I don't know whether that's what they use here, you know. But it says you are reacting to the medication. You are reacting to the medication. It was meant for your good, but you are reacting. It's not healing you. And what does the doctor do? He changes the drug. which means your body is not doing well or handling the medication well. Similarly, when we don't handle conflict in the way we should, it could be said that we are reacting to conflict negatively. We are reacting to it negatively. It happens. Sometimes we try to avoid it, but it happens. But then how do you handle it? So the book of Proverbs helps us to understand that some of these reactions are. And some of these reactions are also causatives. They cause it. There may be symptoms of it, but sometimes, again, they are also causing the conflict. Number one. The first our reaction to conflict usually is to blame it on somebody else. Why take the blame when there's somebody else who can bear it? We blame it on somebody else. It is not me. It is her fault. It is her fault all the time. I'm a good guy. Don't you see me? Yeah, it's always her fault. And rarely do we focus the spotlight on our own faults, on our own sin, on our own fallenness, on our own brokenness. Hardly, rarely, sometimes do we do that. And so we pass the blame onto the other party. And this comes so naturally, even without thinking. Who has to think about that, to pass the blame on? You know, it's in our nature, it's in our DNA. Why? Because it predates our existence. It was here long before Adam and Eve experienced the same. And so they pass it on to us in our DNA. Don't you even see little kids, very little kids, when they are playing and they are caught in trouble? Did you do that? It's the dog. Right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's Hoofy. It's Hoofy that did it, not me. Where did they learn that from? You wonder where they learned that from. It's in our DNA. We like passing on the blame. It's not me. It's somebody else. And oftentimes, when we do that, we see that it does not bring us to that place of willingness to be able to handle that conflict the way it should be. And Proverbs 21 verse 2 rightly says here that every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord judges the heart. And which Jeremiah 17 verse 9, one of, I love that the Bible verse, also sustains, it says, the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. Who can understand it? Not me. I have not understood my heart yet. Not yeah, at all. You know? And so, every man's way is right. So even though I'm going the wrong way, we always think that it is right. You know? And one of the things that, let me just take you behind the curtains in my own home. You know? One of the things that I guess maybe guys here, you attest to that. That whenever you are driving, your wife suddenly becomes the best driver in the whole world. That you know not what you are doing. She has to tell you, turn left, turn right. And, you know, it gets into me. I always say, but when you are not here, I went and I came back home. So how come suddenly that I don't know what I am doing? Right? Yeah. I guess some guys here could attest to that. So we always think we are right. We are right. You are wrong. So what should you tell me? What I should do? But the Bible says the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. It deceives us. It deceives us. And the next reaction that we usually pose in conflicting situations, apart from blaming somebody else, is anger. Anger. And during conflict, tempers tend to flare up. We get angry because we don't get what we want. And what we are covertly saying with our anger is the me syndrome. The me syndrome, which says my wants, my needs, my preferences, my desires, my wishes are more important than anything you value. And I deserve to be treated better than this, because in my universe, the entire population is me. Me. The whole population, 7 billion is me. Yeah, because it's me. It has to be about me. And James rightly says here, he says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. So what do? You fight, you hate, you murder. And sometimes you act foolishly. I'm sorry. We do that. And we act foolishly. Which Proverbs 14, verse 17 describes as a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. And the word foolishly literally implies acting or thinking without common sense. Acting or thinking without common sense, we act foolishly. On the contrary, Proverbs 14, verse 29 says, if you stay calm, you are wise. But if you have a hot temper, you only show how stupid you are. Don't you so often fall into that trap? We are quick. Temper flares up. Quick to respond. Quick to speak. Quick to make judgment about something. And these things contribute to the conflict. And Proverbs is saying here, that if we are slow to speak, if we show calmness, it can help to abate conflict. And another reaction, a third reaction here, is hatred. It's so akin to anger. When anger steps in, hatred is coming after it. If you maintain that anger over a period of time, no wonder the Bible says to couples, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Be angry, but do not sin. Because if you let the sun go down upon your anger, it's going to fester. It's going to keep building. And next, before you know, hatred begins to build in. The same person that you used to see and cherish and value, you begin to have a different mind about them. Why? Because there's anger locked in within you. And the word of God is warning us about that. And Proverbs 10 verse 18 says, he who conceals his hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. And concealed hatred is perhaps one of the most infectious and festering reactions to conflict. It does not only have an ill will or ill feeling towards somebody, but it also affects the carrier of that anger, of that hatred. It's almost like drinking poison and expecting somebody else to die. Yep, that's it. You carry it within you, you're fuming, expecting somebody else to die. It won't happen so. No. So it affects you. It affects you. You see, let me be practical here. You could be seated here right now today with someone in the same pew, and you may have even shaken hands during the break, and it looks like you're okay. The relationship between you and that person, it's okay. But be honest with yourself. What is in your heart? Has this person offended you recently, or no matter how long ago? and that you are bearing a grudge, a bitterness in the heart of, in your heart, and you have concealed it. You've tried to conceal it. So when you see every Sunday morning, you have those plastic smiles, shake hands, but deep down your heart, it is fuming, it is boiling. And hatred, as used in many instances in the Bible, according to Tim Keller here, it says, does not refer to screaming or vicious attacks. Rather, hatred could be as simple as an ill will towards someone. An ill will towards someone. Let's gauge this. How do we gauge that? You have an ill will towards someone if you begin to find happiness in their unhappiness. You have an ill will. You have an ill will for someone when their failure brings you satisfaction. You have an ill will for someone when you rejoice at their failures. You have an ill will for someone when they are put down by somebody else. You like it. You have an ill will towards a brother, a sister, a spouse, a colleague at work when they seem to have issues. You smile in your heart. You have an ill will. Gauge yourself. You gauge yourself this morning. And let her be a mirror and say, do I really have an ill will? Do I have hatred in my heart? If you are, or if I am as well, doing any of these things means that you are bearing grudge, you are carrying grudge in your heart against someone. Of course, Proverbs strongly prescribes such behaviors by saying, do not gloat when your enemy falls, or when he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice. Proverbs 24, verse 17. And lastly, on that point here, the next thing that comes along with those others is gossip. So, as I said in the beginning, it could be a causative. It can cause conflict, or it can also be a symptom of conflict. And gossip is one of those. And Proverbs 26, verse 20 says, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. So you see, the role of a gossip in a conflict situation is likened to that of an arsonist. You are an arsonist. When you become a gossip, a talebearer, and a gossip, what does a gossip do? They feed the fire of conflict with wood so that it burns and spread like wildfire. A gossip reveals secrets. They misrepresent the words and actions of others. They sow discord and divisiveness among friends, neighbors, families. And the Bible warns strongly against these. What does the Bible say? Paul says in Titus, he says, warn the divisive person once, and then warn them the second time. And after that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. Divisiveness is as evil as anything that you could ever imagine. Division. One of the prayers that Jesus Christ prayed in John chapter 17, you know, when I became a Christian, I was 7 years old. One time I read the book of John and I got to chapter 17. I couldn't read. Every time I read that, it just, I just shed tears. Hearing Jesus praying for me, by extension, praying for his disciples and say about those who would believe in their message. And I pictured myself that I have believed this gospel because they preached it. And so Jesus Christ was praying for me. And what did he say? Father, make them one. Make them one as we are one. Make them one. It was a passionate cry. It was a passionate desire That as we are one in the Trinity, make them one. And that the world would know that they are my disciples by their love for one another. But you know what? When gossip comes in, it destroys all of that. And it destroys the church. It destroys a family. It destroys communities. It destroys anywhere you go. And that's why Paul is saying one, the divisive brother, the divisive sister. They should stop that. God is not glorified. God is not honored by that. Because you are going counterintuitive to Jesus' prayer. Make them one. You are putting them apart. Let's move on to our last point here. Our responses to conflict. It's a contrary to reacting to conflict or medication, as stated in the previous point, which implied an onerous effect. Responding implies favorable end. So there's a difference here between reaction and responding. When you react to a medication, it means that your body is not doing well with it. But when you go to the hospital and your doctor looks at you and sounds and checks you and says, wow, you are doing well. It means the doctor said you are responding to treatment. You are responding to the medication. So in the first instance, you are reacting negatively. You are repelling. You are repulsive to that particular medication that is given unto you. But here you are now. You are responding. And so that is what the Word of God calls us to do. To respond to conflict. Because it will happen. It doesn't mean that it happens every day. But when it happens, what do we do? What is the appropriate action that we should take? We should respond instead of reacting. And the Word of God does not leave us guessing how, as Christians, to do that. So therefore, it abounds with scriptures that shows how to resolve conflict, or for the most part, minimize its frequency in our lives, or with those with whom we associate. So we can minimize it. We can even bring it to zero. That does not take it away that it will never happen. But we can, because of our response. Allow me then to mention a few principles of resolving conflict biblically through the lens of the book of Proverbs. Firstly, Proverbs 3:3 says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. So you would find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Do not let these two things. And Brian Asher, commenting on this verse, says here, both kindness and truth are important. The two go together. But sadly, in this age when truth is regularly compromised, one is either kind or truthful. Supposed to be together. But now you're either kind or you are truthful. And this unbiblical, this dichotomy is unbiblical. We can't separate them. Kindness and truthfulness ought to go together. And kindness is a setting by which the beauty of truth is displayed. And Proverbs 20, 25, 11, and 12 says this. Like apples of gold in setting of silver is the word spoken in right circumstances. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reproof to a listening ear. When, how do we handle conflict? This is one way to respond to conflict. Being truthful. Being kind, and the way we try to resolve it, do not play sides, but being very honest with what is, and but as well as the way you are communicating what you want to communicate, we should communicate it with kindness. And when we communicate that with kindness, there is always going to be a listening ear. And secondly, Proverbs 10:19 says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. So in a conflict, many of us desperately want to state our case as loudly as we can all the time. And sometimes we need to just learn how to be an observer. Listen. Just observe. Then say. Because when you speak, conflict, two parties, or it could be more, are already incompatible. They're already disagreeing, either values or resources or whatever, control, power. They're already at that. And when more people come into it and more people begin to say things, it protracts it. So it now moves from the center between two people, and now you have to deal with that person's view, and it goes like that. And so when you see conflict going on, what should be your Christian response? Do you add to it? Do you say something? Do you toe the line and say, oh, okay, that's so true. I mean, you've been treated unfairly. By the time you are saying that, you're protracting the conflict. And that is not what God has called us to be as Christians. And thirdly, forgiveness is the bedrock of reconciliation. Because Jesus, just as Jesus Christ reconciled us unto God through forgiveness of sin, and so are we called to exercise the same grace that was meted out unto us. Without genuine forgiveness from the heart, the work of reconciliation is always harder, if not impossible. We've got to learn to forgive. If Jesus Christ forgave us, he says, the same way that your Heavenly Father has forgiven us to the servant who went and choked his fellow servant who owed him. I was preaching somewhere and it said, I think I've forgotten the figures. It was like $8 million and somebody owing you $100. His master forgave him $8 million. And he found his own fellow servant who owed him $100. He choked him. And he started beating him. And if you read our scripture, he uses the same Greek word, nikomason. Please be patient with me. Please give me time. Who needs time here? You that owes $8 million and somebody who owes $100. If time is given to the $100, somehow he will repay. But you have no way to repay. And so this was an hyperbole, but Jesus Christ used it to say, if your Heavenly Father has forgiven you your sins, how much more would you not forgive your fellow man their sins? How would you not forgive? So forgiveness is very crucial to reconciliation. And forgiveness is as hard as we want it to be. I know there are many things sometimes it's really hard, but forgive is as hard as we want it to be because God is the one who says forgive. I have been in situations where it's so difficult for me to forgive. And for every time I'm in that situation, what do? I just go back to him and say, I don't want to forgive. But your word says forgive. And if you want me to forgive, then you help me to forgive. Simple prayer. And it has always worked. I tell you the truth. It has always worked. Even what is so hard for me, it's easy for me to forgive because I want to get out of it. And by asking God, finally, we started off by narrating the nature of the historicity of conflict and how it predates humankind. Once upon a time, there was conflict between God and Lucifer, and who led to rebellion against him. And Satan quickly introduced that into our DNA through the fall. No sooner Adam and Eve had appeared in the garden. Since then, we are often at odds and incompatible with one another. But there is even a greater conflict that now exists between us and God. And no amount of mediation that God attempted to reconcile us unto him could achieve that. He tried the bloods of bulls and goats. He tried sacrifices. He tried means of other forms of spirituality. But none could mend that broken relationship. But then one day, it pleased God that he could let his son Jesus Christ come to the world. What for? To reconcile us. We are in conflict, but to reconcile us. And so Paul boldly says here, all this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. If you are a Christian here this morning, reconciliation is a ministry that is for you. It's for all of us. Because Christ has reconciled us unto God, and he has called us to reconcile people to people and people to God. We have been called to that. So when we have been given this ministry of reconciliation between man and man to God, no wonder Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the sons of God. Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. But you see, friends, true peace is not the absence of conflict. Because for as far as we are in this world, we would always have some issues to deal with. Rather, true peace comes by being reconciled with God. And that is when the animosity that was established between us and God through sin was removed through the atoning work of the cross. And we can boldly say we have peace with God. Do you have peace with God today? We've talked about conflict between us, but do you have peace with God? If you're here, you're not a Christian, and you don't have peace. You see, you're having, that's double jeopardy. Conflict in the world, conflict with God. Whoa, man, that's terrible. You can make peace with God today, right here, right now. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that has come to us. We are humbled by the things that you teach us because it shows us who we are. It mirrors my heart. Even as I preach this message, God help us to be able to respond to conflict in the way we ought to do. And if there is anyone here today who does not know you and who is at conflict with you, Heavenly Father, please touch your hearts that they may seek a reconciliation with you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. Amen. And go in peace.